Good morning to y'all. How y'all doing? Shut doors. I was supposed to teach on giving part two this morning. That was the next lesson in the book. Weldon started the giving part one. That wasn't what was on my heart, so we're going to go a different direction. If that doesn't suit you, there's other Bible classes in this building. And I'll be honest, they're good classes, and you won't be missing them. So you can see what the topic is today. I want to look at hatred. After this week's incident in Charleston, the church shooting, it's been on the minds and the mouths of people all over the country, probably all over the world. And I wanted to talk a little bit about it. There's a million ways to go with this, and there's probably 999,999 still left after looking at this. Anyways, we'll go with this. The other morning, my morning routine is I get up, I get myself ready, I check out Twitter and the news and stuff like that, see what's going on in the world. Turn on the TV, go walk the dog, come back in. I came back. We always put on a headline news. It's kind of a sanitized version of the news. The kids kind of get exposed to world events, but they don't go too crazy. And I came back in, and Jamie said, we went to Charleston about a month ago. Jamie said, remember that big white church in Charleston? I said, yeah. And she goes, there was a shooting there. And once I saw a picture of the church, the straight-on view of it, I remembered we'd stopped at a traffic light and we were square in front of this church, but she's a little misattention to details, and she remembered that. I did once I saw the building, but, you know. So y'all pretty much know what happened. If you turned on the TV, I don't think you could miss it. So, anyways, we'll go with it from there. I don't have a bunch of my usual questions. I've got a little different approach to that. Feel free to talk. Please talk. I've read a lot about this on different news sites to get a different spin from all kinds of different people. I saw John Stewart's commentary where he usually has jokes, and he says, I'm not joking today. This is what's on my mind. This is what's on my heart. So I like that approach. So like I said, I'm not throwing out candy. I don't even have questions. I don't even know where to go with some of that stuff. So I got a biblical approach at looking at what the Bible says about hatred. And a lot of it points at directly an incident like this. You can see that it says, yeah, I can see what happened here. So let's start out. I got some commentary from different sources. As I read a lot of things, I got to point out that the fact is that the root cause is hatred. There's a lot of people pointing at a lot of different things. It all still boils down to hatred. From an article on CNN's page, Charleston shooting terrifies Black America. Hate and only hate fueled Roof when he pulled the trigger in that Bible study class. I don't want to hear that it's about gun control or bad parenting or drug use or even a war on Christians, as some pundits have already begun to claim. Those may be legitimate conversations to have, but none explain why Roof was in that church to kill Black people. And it's really just hate, okay? And that's what it is. It could happen all over America. It could happen in a mosque. It could happen at Walmart. It's already happened at places like McDonald's. It's already happened in schools where people come in and killed kindergartners and first graders. It happens, okay? And it's like I say, it's hatred. On Barack Obama's speech that he made, the good news is I'm confident that the outpouring of unity and strength and fellowship and love across Charleston today from all races, from all faiths, from all places of worship indicates the degree to which those old vestiges of hatred can be overcome. That certainly was Dr. King's hope just over 50 years ago after four little girls were killed in a bombing in a Black church in Birmingham, Alabama. I didn't sanitize any of these comments. Like I said, you might even find that I let something through that I shouldn't have. But anyway, this is one of the things he said in his speech. Although this terrible thing happened to this one church, it's already had a positive effect. You're already seeing love outpour across the city. And as we know, that's the only way you can beat hate. Love has to beat. Love has to win. It's something I've told the kids from early on. I think from the first time Grant ever saw a Star Wars movie, I told him good always beats evil. Okay? We see that in the Bible. We see that in life. Evil might win here and there, but overall, good beats evil. ABC News, an article called Dylan Roof Hears Victims Speak at First Court Appearance. I forgive you. To me, this is an amazing thing that the families of the people who were killed came in and said, we forgive you. I forgive you, the daughter of victim Ethel Lance, 70, said through tears to Roof, who appeared at the bond hearing via video conferencing from jail. You took something very precious from me, and I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. This isn't the kind of response that the world expects. It's not the kind of response he expected to receive by any means.
I wonder what he thought.
Don't you wonder what went through his head? Don't you? Yeah. What? Because, yeah, he says, I wanted to spark a war. But the people close to it, they ain't swinging back. That's how she swung back right there. I forgive you. May God have mercy on your soul. Another family member, Elena Simmons, granddaughter of victim Daniel Simmons Sr., 74, said, although my grandfather and other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived and loved, and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win, and I just want to thank the court for making sure that hate doesn't win. Again, they pointed a finger at, she's not pointing the finger even at him. She's not pointing the finger at the guy who killed him. She's pointing the finger at hate itself. And wanting everybody to know, hate won't win. The people who died, their lives, their love, and their legacy continue to live on in aspects like that. And that's where the church comes in. Bethane Middleton Brown, the sister of Reverend DePayne Middleton, doctor, said, for me, I am work in progress. I am a work in progress, and I acknowledge I am very angry. But one thing that she's always joined in our family with is that she taught me that we are the families that love built. We have no room for hate, so we have to forgive. I pray God on your soul, and I also thank God that I will be around when your judgment day comes with him. May God bless you. This lady admits that she's angry, stuff bothering her, but loves what built her family, loves what built her life, and she's willing to forgive. Same article, I forgive you, said Anthony Thompson, the husband of slain Mira Thompson, 59, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change it, can change your ways, no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that, and you'll be better off than what you are right now. Wow, she preached the gospel right there, didn't she? She gave him the gospel. Close enough. But yeah, repent, confess, find Jesus. You're going to be better off than you are right now. An NBC News website, that church is open today. Can you imagine that? When was that? Was that Thursday that the shooting happened? They're open today.
Wednesday night.
Sorry, it was Wednesday night. I should know that, right? We meet on Wednesday night. That church is open this morning. They said that the bullet holes, they dug them out a little bigger. There's still holes there. They patched them up, but they don't look like bullet holes. But they're open today. Would we be open this morning if that had happened here Wednesday night? Some of us met here Wednesday night, right? We had class here. If that had happened, would we be meeting today? Yeah. Lloyd says we're open for business. I'd say Chuck's shaking his head, so 2 out of 5 elders, we'll give it. We're going to be open today. Okay? And probably had more people here this Sunday morning than we did last Sunday morning because of it. No one questioned Roof when he walked into the Bible study meeting because that's how you are when you're a Christian church, she said. Bible study is open to all who are seeking the face of God. True. We get visitors all the time. We don't check their motives. We assume they're here to learn, see the face of God. That's the only way you'll see them, right? So, you know, the story says that he sat with them for an hour in Bible study. Is that what? He sat with them for an hour. Still more on NBC. Roof told police that he almost didn't go through with it because everyone was so nice to him, sources told NBC News. But he decided he had to go through with his mission. It had that much of an impact on him that he was there on a mission, but he almost backed out because of how nice they were. What if he'd been there a month earlier when his heart wasn't so hard? A year earlier? What if he'd came two or three times to check it out? Met some people? There's no what ifs. I mean, it didn't happen that way, I know. But that power, it could have. It could have. Before his heart got too hard, it might have made a difference. It might have. It had enough impact. It reminds me of, is it Paul's first missionary journey when he's in, what's the name of that place? The island. This first place he goes to, that he talks to the proconsul. The proconsul says, "You almost convinced me to be a Christian." Pamphylia, is that it? I don't know. Where's Barnabas from? Where's Barnabas from? That's where he went. Paul and Barnabas went to the basically Barnabas' hometown. And I think it's there that the proconsul says, "You almost convinced me to be a Christian." The governor, the mayor, or whatever. Was it King Agrippa? Okay, maybe I got the wrong guy. Or maybe it happened twice. Maybe okay, it's King Agrippa. All right. Sorry, I got the wrong guy. But same kind of words. "You almost convinced me." I'm that close. Those who study the gospel on Wednesdays, we saw the same thing even with Pilate. You know, he's not really convinced, but he's dead sure that he's not guilty. But he's hearing it. He said, when they ask him for a guard, he said, "You can try." ABC's website, "How pastors are approaching Sunday services after Charleston shooting. Our message has been plain. The church has always been an open door." Reverend Anthony Sinkfeld, the pastor of the Great Bethel AME Church in Nashville, told ABC News, "We will not be intimidated from being who we are. We won't be reactionary. We will not allow this to change us from being the loving, giving people we are. We will love everyone who comes through the door." We're also going to talk about the power of how love ultimately overcomes hate. Evil has always been in the world. There has always been people hating unjustifiably. The reason why the church exists and the reason why faith exists is to show that there is another way. Even in the midst of these trying and difficult times, we cannot afford not to be the church. We have an open arms policy, not only an open door. Yes, that's risky, but it's the calling of the church.
And that's, but we can still be cautious.
I didn't say we couldn't be cautious. I didn't say that. Okay? There are some churches I read that are locking the doors. You got to have an ID card. You got to be on the church roster to get in. That's not the church, is it? How are you gonna reach the lost? That ain't gonna cut it. You're right. Cautious? I'll give you that. Some churches have an emergency plan, a disaster type plan. The bigger churches definitely do. Smaller churches, maybe not. You know, churches get hit with tornadoes all over the country. What do you do when a tornado hits your church? When a hurricane talks church up? One assist, we still meet somewhere, right? We'll set chairs up around the Thornton's pool, and there we go. Yeah. It'll still happen. And that's what happens in these places. Near Camille's hometown, they've been hit by three F4 tornadoes in the time that I've known them. And I've seen pictures of churches with no roofs and people sitting on chairs in the rubble meeting. I don't know how they do that kind of stuff, but they do. Anyways, they do. So, I got some Bible scriptures. Like I said, I don't have a whole lot of questions. And I borrowed a lot of these things from a guy's outline called A New Topical Textbook by R.A. Torrey. And all he did was point at some scriptures that said hatred. There's a million more. There's even things that don't get pulled out here, but some examples of hatred that you see throughout the Bible. Anybody got any examples that you can see of hatred in the Bible? How they've acted out of hatred? Cain and Abel's clear. That's where we'll start. We're going to start with Cain and Abel. Why not? That's the first act of violence, right? Okay. So, who else?
Crucifixion of Christ.
Crucifixion of Christ. Yeah. The scribes, the high priests, they were so upset. He had to die. That was what they had in their minds and in their hearts. He had to die. And they put him through six fake trials, you know, and made sure he died, thinking they won. And they thought they won. All out of hatred. How about anything else? Chuck?
Satan in the garden.
Satan in the garden.
He hated God.
Yeah. He thought he could win by introducing sin into the world. Didn't quite win. I mean, it kicked things off, but yeah. Yeah, that's definitely, you're right.
He separated Adam and Eve.
Yeah, he separated them.
Every
person out here, we're all separated from God if it wasn't for Christ. So, that's a good
Saul
point.
Saul and David.
Saul and David, yes. Yeah. Matt's been talking about that right there on Sunday nights. Saul hated David once he realized he was no longer going to be king and David is going to. There is definitely a hatred there. Two times he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Yeah, that's pretty rough. Yeah, there's hatred right there.
David's son tried to kill him as well.
Yeah, David's son tried to kill him.
Absalom.
Yeah. Absalom, yeah. Saul in the early church, it says he breathed threats. He had the papers to come in here, Christians, you're all going to jail with me. He had that ability. And the church was small enough that if he wasn't fighting God himself, he probably could have won. If he wasn't fighting God himself. Anything else? There's more. Right? We know there is. We know there's more. We know there's more. So anyways, I guess my point is, hatred's always been around.
Do you think hatred is born within people, or do you think they're taught it?
Or do you think it's Satan's, it's just another temptation? It's another one of his tools. Do I think it's born within people? I don't think sin's born within people. It's everywhere. It always has, and it's that kind of thing. Like you said, racism itself, people get more tolerant, but there's always pockets that are very intolerant. Where he find what he did, it said the internet was where he read a lot of this kind of stuff. I can find internet stuff on hatred of anything. Left-handed people with one leg, you know. You can find, if you thought, there are people out there that hate puppies and kittens, okay, you know. That's how it is. And why? No, it's not born into him.
Well, according to his friend that they interviewed, his whole idea was to cause a black and white war.
Yeah.
That's
his whole point. It ain't working that way, is it?
But don't you think a lot of that was bad inheritance?
It probably came from his parents.
It could.
I mean, I think stuff like this was taught.
But not necessarily.
Parents get blamed for a lot of stuff. I know people in the church whose kids didn't turn out right, and there was good parents who could be.
That's true.
I know. You can't.
No, never taxed donors. There probably are some where parents have taught their children to hate, but just to say blanketly, you know, and that's something I see so oftentimes. We want to lump everybody in the same category, you know, and in Jesus' day, there were some good Jews, you know, that's what the early church was,
sure,
you know, built on, And we need to, be careful about that. If we brought 2, 3, 4-year-old children of all races and all languages and put them in a room together, they would be playing together. And they would be loving and caring for one another. And it's just sad that we can allow ourselves to be taught. You know, I grew up in segregated South. That's the way it was supposed to be. You know, nobody that I can remember ever told me, you know, that these people should be avoided. They're not as good as us, as we are. And, you know, there's been several things that have been on Facebook and different media outlets talking about. I guess the one that really jumped out at me is that several hands and arms were shown on Facebook in different races. And it said, we may have different skin colors, but our souls are all alike in the eyes of God.
Sure.
And that's what we've got to get to.
That's where it's got to get to.
I think the church there in Charleston, it's not just the church, but the whole community seems like, instead of it being a dividing force, they have come together and wrapped their arms around each other.
Sure, exactly.
Not, you know, unlike some of the other instances where we've had race riots, we've got to be more like Charleston.
Sure. Love has to beat hate in all aspects.
Yeah.
I think something really concerns me a great deal. Looking back at the massacres lately, the mean age is 21. Sandy Hook, 21. Yeah, mental illness, true. Who bought the gun? The mom. Who bought the gun for the kid that just did this in Charleston? The dad, 21. So somewhere along the line, we've got a problem. Who's kicking up all the dust with the ISIS? Who are they converting over to ISIS? It's the teenagers in the early 20 age. We've got a problem we need to address. We need to find out why.
Sure. The young people are very influenceable. They can be influenced very easily. They're also, I don't like the word lost, but don't seem to have a cause yet in life. Searching is the best word. There you go. They're searching. You can look at this town. Between Astronaut, Titusville, and Space Coast, we graduate 800 seniors a year. That's 800 18-year-old kids. When I was a kid, every fast food restaurant in this town was run by teenagers. Look for them. You're not finding them. You know, so they're not even having jobs for purposes. You know, even if it's just a minimum wage job, and they're not finding that. They're searching for a purpose. So, yeah, there's a lot of that, and they're very influenceable. Chuck?
Kind of borrow some of the science's nature hates a vacuum. Kind of applying that situation here is, if there's a vacuum for this kid, if there's nothing there filling their life, they're going to go find something.
Sure.
And if Christ isn't filling their life, they're going to find something to fill it that
yeah.
gives them meaning.
Why don't I have a job? Why don't I have big money in my pockets? Why can't I afford the iPhone 6 and a Ferrari? Because somebody else got my job. Or somebody else is taking my whatever. But you're right.
They seem to expect to be given the same thing their parents have that they've worked for 50
sure.
years. They expect to get it now.
It's a common thing with young people.
A lot of parents give them as much as they can, and then they get out there in the real world, and it doesn't happen that way.
No. I went to have both kids in band camp this week. Grant did with his trombone, and Jamie was in strings. It's the second summer they've done that. Grant's got a year extra on trombone. Mr. Matthews, at the end of the camp, had a little concert, and he says, you know, teenagers aren't used to work. They don't like the word work. He says, but we make them work for what I get. I was in the band. I know what it takes to be a part of the team. I like him because he's a wise guy, but he points that out. As he works with kids, they're not used to working, and this is a place they work. They're used to, like you say, getting stuff for free and not having to find that sweat and blood to get there.
It's envy. It's jealousy.
Sure.
It's laziness.
It is. And, I understand too. My son, I had him on a lawnmower yesterday for the second time. I mowed grass a lot younger than that. Why hasn't he before? It's my fault. You know, I had a job earlier than that age. So, I don't know. It just is. So, all right. Let's look at hatred in the Bible. Like I said, what you'll see, you already know the answer. God don't like hatred. God hates hatred. You know the answer. The love outshadows hatred, whatever form and fashion that takes. You already know that part. What's the Bible say about hatred? I think you'll see a lot of that in not just this case, but other cases around. Like you said, ISIS is another thing. It's all about hatred on aspects like that. Why are there nations where a quarter of their population have been run out of the country? Again, it's hatred. For one form or another, it's there. All right. Let's start in Genesis 4:1, and I put the first births. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So the first two kids in the whole world were born in those two verses. And in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Hatred shows up, three verses after the first kids are born. So he's angry. How come he's angry? Why is Cain angry?
Jealousy.
Jealousy
that God liked his brother's offering
better. Sure. He's mad that God liked his brother's offering better. One of the commentaries I looked at said he was the first improviser. We don't know what God wanted for an offering, but he came up and said, what I have is good enough. And he's mad that it wasn't.
He knew what God wanted.
Say that again?
He knew what God wanted.
He knew what God wanted, because God, he knew.
He's not told us, but.
Yeah, we don't have it, but God knew. Yeah, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commanded as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Chuck?
It wasn't what he gave.
It's how.
It's how he gave it.
And yeah, that's what this shows up. It's a how. It's at heart. What I'm giving, good enough. This is what I want to give. But it's still that point that it's at heart. And that's where he gets upset. That's why he gets angry. That's why in Genesis 4:6-7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry and why is your face fallen? That's the same kind of question they asked Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? He's asking the same question. God already knows his answer. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now some, I guess this verse has two different meanings kind of put in there together. One, that's also a sin offering. Sin offering, like an animal is crashing at the door, and its desire is for him to offer that. So I've read that, take it or leave it. But you can also see what's God's warning to Cain. If you look at it as just about sin.
Also answer Penny's question. Okay. Were you born with hatred, or are you told?
Yeah.
One
had a good heart, one had a bad heart. Yep. And like I say, I don't think he's born with it, but I think something there.
That doesn't mean, though, that Abel was not tempted also by Satan.
That's true.
Just Cain succumbed to the temptation.
We all have things, yeah, there's a lot of things we're tempted by. We're all tempted by different things. Following through with that stuff is a different story.
Not within man to direct his own steps. And people can have an evil heart or a good heart. And depending on, that's why we train our children so that they have a grounding, so that they can, you know, make the right choice in these matters. The hatred is no different than those other fleshly desires
yep.
that Satan throws out there to us. And if we yield to it, and I'm impressed with the news about how these folks in Charleston handle it through their faith and trust in God and love for Christ. It's very impressive for the whole country and the whole world. We can all take note of that. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to have a pure heart. He wants us to have a heart that does what He wants us to do, you know, in a relationship with Him and with each other. And, you know, that scripture Jesus used about love your enemies and do good unto those who do bad for you is what it comes down to. And man does have a choice, but a man's heart can be evil, you know.
Yep.
If not, you know, I can't. I hope that I know enough of God's guidance to keep me on the straight and narrow pathway.
God's guidance, there's training involved, there's making choices. There's making choices. It's all the time. You're right. Betty's question, is that in somebody's heart? Yeah, they call them fleshly desires. Galatians 5, I've got that scripture up there. We have those. Some of us are influenced by some of that more than others. How and why? Factor of environment. It's definitely, you know, this is a factor of, I guess it would be pride. Do you look at it as pride of why, maybe? Self-pride?
It's scary. This is scary to me because there's a lot of copycat things. That's why I'm saying we need to be cautious.
Sure. There is.
I mean, there's copycat. And
sure. The next guy, he won't want to stop at 9.
Right.
That guy with Sandy Hook, didn't he want to set the record? He wanted to do more than the Virginia Tech one, more than Fort Hood. Great. You know. Cain spoke to Abel's brother, and they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. This is a result of hatred. You can see it. He gets upset. He gets to the point. You know, he's angry, but then he gets to the point where he kills his brother. He goes, yeah, I know, it doesn't cover everything, but that's a whopping 3-4 verses is all the faster that took place right there. But he grew in his heart to that point. And that's the kind of stuff that happens. Matthew 5:21-22, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Actually, I want to back up. This is the kind of stuff that happens in cases like this. He might have that fleshly desire that he doesn't like. People don't like somebody, one person, because they did something to them. But then you add something to it, and it becomes worse, becomes anger, becomes hatred. That, you know, why would he be there to kill black people? That he didn't even know, you know. But it's something like this. It escalates. Things are added and things escalate like that.
I think we can use Haman as a real good example.
Okay.
Of hatred because of something small.
Yeah.
Grew inside.
And that's where it is. It starts small. And it can't. It doesn't have to lead that far. It doesn't for most of us. There are 333 million Americans or something like that. Obviously, this doesn't happen all the time. This is. Yeah, there's more. Yeah, like I said, there's an entire Jewish populations killed. Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says "you fool" will be liable to the hell of fire. So he takes this, Jesus is talking, and he talks about hatred of another, escalates it clear up to murder. And like I say, none of us here have ever murdered anybody. That's why we're still here. Nobody's ever gotten that far. But like verse 22, it says about calling him you fool. At that point, he didn't just say you fool. This person has equated somebody as of no value. You know, this is, and that's where it's gotten that point. They are so unvalued, then they would kill them. But this, you see that, like I said, this is a lot of scripture verse. This is something Jesus said, but you see that in a case like that. People have become of no value. There are robberies that happen in places, this town. Drug deal gone bad. This person is only worth the amount of money it takes me to get the next dose of drugs. You are of no value at that point. You know, that's 1 John 3, 11 through 15. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, but we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you have no murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Where there's not love, there's hatred. Where there's hatred, there is, it says murder. You can see that. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you will reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Where are we seeing this later? That's Leviticus. That's a whopping fourth book of the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the greatest commands. Mark 12, 28 through 31. We ask Jesus, what's the greatest commands? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Situations like this aren't one thing. It's a buildup. What you know already from the news, you already see anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. It's all there, right? It's all part of it. It's not just a little bit. But that's where this hatred comes from. So you see a lot of this from the Bible or in a case like this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Proverbs 10, 18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 26, 24 through 26, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Hatred comes from deceit. It's often cloaked by deceit. It's not shown to what it really is. It starts with lies. It grows from there. It stirs up strife, Proverbs 10, 11 through 13. Proverbs 15 through 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. It takes the pleasures out of life. You can, if you've ever had really been mad with somebody, really had, I'll say it, hatred in your heart, it'll take up a lot of space. You won't have room for anything else. Hatred is inconsistent with loving God. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. You've seen that. Hatred is inconsistent with his love. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. Anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I know a lot of this stuff only applies to Christians. Romans 1, 28 through 32, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to their debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of pride and righteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters. That's how this stuff comes about. The wicked exhibit hatred towards one another, towards God's people. Jesus himself, we talked about that, experienced hatred. And church should expect hatred. And that's not an easy thing to say either. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents to have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 10:21-23. The church should not return good for evil. The church should return good for evil. Matthew 5:43-47. You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's what we're seeing with people of Charleston. Exodus 23:4-5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. See, the donkey or one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him. You shall rescue it with him. This is Old Testament law. You know, you got an enemy and their animal gets loose, you're still supposed to bring it back to him. That's pretty simple teaching right there. That, you know, even though you don't like these people, even though you don't get along, you're still supposed to treat them like people. Anyways, it's full of it, and I know we're running out of time. The Bible's full of things you can see with hate. The church should hate backsliding into evil. It should hate evil itself. Anyways, love conquers all, and that's what we're already seeing. And that's really the message I wanted to get at. You can see, like I said, there's a lot of things in the Bible where you can look at hatred. You can look where it comes from. It's Satan's way to getting at us, taking us away from God. It pulls more and more people away. The only way to conquer it is with love. Can we beat hatred entirely? Probably not. Can you make one difference in one person? Absolutely. So, anyways, I'll leave you all with that. Next week, reverence and worship. Chuck's teaching next week?
Yep.
Okay, reverence and worship next week. Thank you all.